Looking to see if Rich was here. He wanted to make an announcement, and this would be a good time to make it if he was here. I don't think he's here yet. He can do it in a minute. We're finishing a series today. We've been talking about some barriers to generosity, and we started out by looking at jealousy, and we talked about the fact that when we have a hard time celebrating with someone else's success, or when someone else fails and we're excited about that, when we want something more than we should that someone else has, that we wrestle with jealousy, and that keeps us from being generous toward people that we're jealous of. And so we walked through some of that. We talked in the second week about greed and about how the Bible says that greed is wanting more, and that we can want all kinds of different things, more of them, and it doesn't necessarily have to do anything at all with money or even stuff, but that we can want more, and that's greed. And last week we talked about margin and the fact that if we're going to be generous in life, we need to have margin in our lives, whether it be time or money or anything else, that if we don't have extra, there's no way to be generous with it. And so we talked through that. And today I want to talk with you about something that an interesting thing that happens inside of us and within us as we grow and we learn about who we are with our stuff. I'm wondering how many of you have ever rented a car before? Have any of you rented a car before? Yeah, when I was in Florida a couple weeks ago, the family that got me down there rented a Jeep for me. I've never driven a Jeep before, so it was kind of cool. In the state of Florida, it doesn't matter what kind of car you're in, you don't want to get into an accident because it is just a mess whenever you're in an accident. It's a no-fault state, and there's just all kinds of horrible stuff. So I was driving really, really cautiously when I was down there. But I thought back to other times when I'd rented cars, and I didn't drive so cautiously. Have any of you ever rented a car and not driven so cautiously? You want to confess that? Just get it off your chest right now. Yeah, I mean, there was a time when I was younger when I rented a car and I wanted to see how fast it would go. I'm sure that none of you have ever done that. But that happens from time to time. But I find this very interesting dynamic that happens to us in this life. And that is that we feel differently about something when we rent it. And so sometimes it depends upon our personality. Sometimes we're more careful with it. Sometimes we're less careful with it. But when we rent something, we understand that we don't own it. That's just a part of our makeup. On the other hand, when we borrow something from someone that we know and that we care about, we feel another set of things that's different, don't we? So let's just imagine for a second, I should have grabbed a prop. Let's imagine for a second that Rich loaned me a guitar for a while. Now, I would feel very differently about that guitar than if it were my own. Because I've got three kids, and if it were my guitar, I probably wouldn't get upset if they picked it up and played it and messed around with it for a little while. But if it's Rich's Martin guitar that hangs on his wall in there, that guitar is not going to be sat on the couch so the kids can pick it up and play with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I have to return it to him, and I have to live with him. And so I'm very, very careful as a matter of fact, some people actually won't borrow something from somebody else because they don't want to take the chance that while they have it, they'll break it, and then they'll have to return it. Has anybody ever had that embarrassing thing happen? That's a long walk, isn't it? I've had that happen. You borrow something and you break it and you're just like, now we got to figure out how to make this right. It's a hard thing. On the other hand, when you own something, if it's yours, if it's your guitar, whatever, and you feel like sitting on the couch, you sit it on the couch. And you generally treat it well, but you're not as cautious as if it's someone else's stuff because it's yours. Now, for years and years, I didn't own a house. It wasn't until about 8 years ago that I actually purchased the land and had built a house. For years and years and years, I lived in somebody else's house. I grew up living in my parents' house, and then I lived in school housing. God help us all. And then I moved to married housing in school, and then I moved to Hagerstown and was given a parsonage, and then I went back to school housing, and then I came here and lived in a parsonage. And during that entire time, if a water heater blew up, I called somebody and said, hey, your water heater blew up. Your water heater blew up. You got to come and fix it. right? The paint on the house is peeling. You have to come and paint it, right? And then I bought a house. And when the water heater stopped working, guess who my wife called? Can you believe she had the audacity to call me? There weren't trustees. There wasn't anybody. It was me. So I had to go down there and crawl underneath that crawl space underneath the steps and figure out what was wrong. You know, and if I couldn't figure out, I had to call somebody else, and then I had to pay them. Because I owned it. So it was my responsibility. So there's this whole thing that goes on inside of us when we start to own something. In addition, we pick up things in life because they're tied to things that are meaningful to us. So you and I have around our house stuff that is meaning to us that would not mean anything to anyone else. You've gone on a vacation and you picked up some sand somewhere and you put it in a jar and it's sitting on a shelf somewhere because it reminds you of a vacation you took with your kids when they were this big and you did all this stuff. And if you ever die and have to sell the house, somebody's going to come and they're going to look at that jar of sand and they're going to say, what is this? And why did they keep this? And what are they going to do? They're going to junk it because they have no emotional tie to that stuff. For many of you, important things happen in a room just like this, and maybe in this room. You got married in a room like this, maybe in this room. You had your kids baptized, gave your life to Jesus. Those kind of things will tie you to a place and make you feel a sense of ownership about it. Now, the powerful thing is that ownership has some very good sides to it. We take care of things that we own. And we're blessed and we can have fun with things that we own. But there's another side to ownership that's a downside that we don't oftentimes think about. And ownership itself, and we can see this in our own reactions by how we treat something that we borrow versus something that we own. We can be far more careful with something that we borrow than something that we own because we're accountable to somebody else for what is theirs. Now, there's this interesting dynamic that happens in Scripture in which God gives us something and then asks for it back. And in Genesis chapter 1, in the very beginning, the Bible says that God created us. And he created us in God's image. So you and I were created to be, in many ways, like God. And one thing that's like God, and we see it in this passage, is that God likes to give stuff away. He likes to be a giver, and many of us like to give gifts. So he says, let's make man in our image, our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves. Then God said, I give you. Here's the first thing we ever received. It's the first thing we could call ours. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Why do you have to mow the lawn? Because God gave it to you. That's why. Why do you have to weed your flower garden? Because God gave it to you. Now it's yours, and you get to weed it. Why do you have to spray your driveway? Because God gave it to you. That's why. It's yours. So, God gave us all this stuff. And why did God give it to us? To make us have more work to do? No. He already asked us to tend the garden. Why did he give it to us? To take care of us. To bless us. That's why. He gave it to us so that they will be yours for food. To feed you. Take care of you. Now here's what's interesting. As soon as it became ours, we started fighting over what somebody else had and what we got. When it wasn't ours, it didn't matter. But as soon as it became ours, it became, isn't that weird? You start comparing, you start thinking, you start, and like, should I share mine? All these became issues that don't happen when it's not yours. So God, because he's a good God and a giver, gave it to us. And as soon as it became ours, we started dealing with the ownership problem. And the problem with ownership is that when you start to see something as yours, you start to treat it and use it and view it in a different way than if it's not yours. And on the one hand, it's a huge blessing. And on the other hand, it's a huge responsibility to understand and to handle spiritually. Because it comes with all kinds of things with it. It wasn't just earth. How many of you know that people have bled and died over earth? How many wars have there been over land and property? How many people have been killed over stuff? Yes. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that is breath and life, I give every green. He gave it to us all. And it was so. And God saw that what he had made, and it was good. And there was evening and there was morning. And that was the sixth day. And that's how God wrapped it up. So God started this whole deal by giving to us food to eat. And he said, here it is. Now you have to take care of it. Now here's what's really interesting. The very first fight that happened was because one brother brought one kind of offering and another brought another to God. And it was their stuff. But one brother decided that he wasn't going to give out the same quality of stuff that the other brother did. And God wasn't pleased with it. So what did the brother do? He got angry at his brother for giving God something better. And what did he do? He killed him over stuff. Because one brother refused to give his best to God. Now, you fast forward it. This is Genesis to the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 4, here's this passage. And it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. It's a pretty good name, isn't it? They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left. What are the two words afterwards? Their nets. Whose nets were they? Theirs. They were their nets because they had worked hard and they had earned the money and they had gone out and purchased them and they were theirs. Except when Jesus called them, what did they do? They left their nets and went and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing. And why were they preparing their nets? Because when you own stuff, you have to keep care of it. That's what you have to do. Jesus called them, and immediately they, now watch this, they left the boat and, oh, what did Jesus just say? They left their father and followed him. Hello, Jesus just took it to another level. See, there's this whole deal around ownership that we have. And even though, theologically, if I ask you the question, who owns everything in the world? What's the answer? God does. But you and I don't function that way. It's my car, not God's car. It's my house, not God's house. If God wants to own it, he can come and stay in the deck, right? I mean, really, that's kind of how we function, right? The problem with ownership and that mentality is that once we've decided that it's ours, it oftentimes is no longer his. See, my kids have this conception that they own all their stuff. Now, they didn't work for it. They didn't buy it. But it's theirs, and it's theirs because I don't want a My Little Pony. I don't want 16 of them. I certainly don't want one, and I want 16. So they can have their stuff. But If they get upset at me and decide to pack up all their My Little Ponies and go, everything they own in the world, I'm going to say to them, do you realize that stuff, you own it? But you own it because, hello, I provided it for them. So they can pack up all their stuff and go, but they have to realize where it came from. And the reason why that's important is because if they pack up and leave at the ages of 5, 7, and 9, there ain't going to be any more My Little Ponies. Because they've cut off the hand that feeds them. Right? They're going to have to get another My Little Pony provider. What Jesus is trying to tell us is this. He wants to set us free. And we become emotionally tied to stuff that keeps us from being free. For lots of reasons. And once we decide that it's ours, even if we don't like it, it's still ours. You know, sometimes it's hard to take the stuff that we don't even want in our house and pack it up and take it to Goodwill. It seems like a long trip, doesn't it? It's almost like our stuff says, please don't take me. It is the weirdest thing. We have a hard time getting rid of stuff we don't even want. And when we've gotten rid of it, we're happy. You could probably, I'm going to venture to say, because here's what we do with our kids. Let me see if you did this with your kids. Here's what we do. We start taking their stuff that they're not playing with and we squirrel it away in the basement where they can't see it. And when they don't ask for it for about 3 weeks, then we take it to Goodwill. It's our test period. Has anybody ever done this before? Now, I'm going to venture to say that somebody could probably walk through our house and take half of our stuff and we wouldn't even know it was missing. But we'd be upset if we found out it was gone. I love that about ourselves. Isn't that great? Now, the real issue is this. When we take ownership of something, we use it and see it differently than if it's someone else's. So we're not as careful with it. We don't always manage it as well. And we don't always ask the purpose for which it was given. Because it's ours. Right? So it's ours to treat or to mistreat. It's ours to use as we wish in any way that we wish because it's ours. And the idea that we've worked hard and earned the money and either saved it or bought it ourselves buys into the notion that it is ours. And the scripture says they left their nets. You know, the trouble is this. There were people who were unwilling to leave behind their nets. And that's when it becomes a problem. See, in Genesis chapter 12, God says that he came to Abraham and he said, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. You're going to be a blessing to many people. Your children are going to number more than the stars in the sky and the sand in the desert. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up and I want you to leave your house and your stuff and everything behind. And I want you to go that way. And starting in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, God started this idea of asking the question, do you own your stuff or does your stuff own you? Because ownership is oftentimes a barrier to generosity. It's a weird thing. So let me tell you a story to illustrate this. I had somebody recently give me a gift card. It was a general thing. You could spend it just about anywhere. They gave me a gift card. It was for $50. Very nice gift, isn't it? They just said, you know, you blessed me recently. I want to bless you. Here it is. So I took it home and stuck it on the refrigerator. Just left it there. I said, God, I don't know how you want to spend this. Whatever you want to do. I didn't put it in my... I could have put it in my little fund for buying a new gun, but I didn't do that. Stuck it on the refrigerator. My wife had no idea. One day, she was cleaning, and she looked up at the refrigerator. She gave me a call at the office. There's a card here on the refrigerator. What's that all about? Did you buy that for somebody? No, I didn't. So I thought you bought it for this person. I said, no, but that's a great idea. So she said, how about if I take that tomorrow and go out and visit that person? I'll give it to him. Awesome. Do that. So she went out and took this gift card to this person. And it was an awesome thing. Very cool. And great that God sent it that way. But here's what I know. What I know is the fact that it didn't cost me $50 out of my bank account affects me differently when that gift is given than if I had to go to my bank account and pull out $50 and give it. It's different, isn't it? It's a different deal. God is trying to say to us, look, I want you to learn to view, it's yours, he says, I've given it to you. I want you to learn to view your stuff as mine. And if you view it as mine, you will use it differently. You'll see it differently. You will be affected by it differently. If it's my house and I ask you to leave and to go somewhere for me, then you don't feel the same tie as if it's your house. If it's my money and I ask you to give it away, you might be more willing to do it than if it's your money. And so, Jesus says, do you understand that there's an ownership issue here? So this young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And there's one gospel that says that he was a rich young ruler. And Jesus said to him, here's what you got to do. You have an issue that's hanging you up. Not everybody has this issue, but you do. And he says, I want you to sell everything, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And what did that young man do? He walked away. And the Bible says Jesus was sad because his possessions owned him. And there comes a point where you no longer just own your stuff. You cross a line, and your stuff owns you. And when that happens, something happens to us spiritually that Jesus is trying to warn us about. And he asks us to be very careful about it because it can affect us deeply spiritually in our relationship with God. And so he, in the beginning of the walk with the disciples, he says, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave this stuff behind, and I want you to learn what it means to live with me providing for you, which is a whole different deal. It wasn't like these guys didn't have money or stuff. They did. Howard Hendricks, who is a theologian, has studied generosity and says that he sees seven steps toward living the way that he thinks God wants us to live. And I put an insert in your bulletin about it. And I'm going to put these up on the screen. I'm going to walk through some of these fairly quickly so that you see where he's going. Because where he's actually going is moving away from seeing my stuff as mine to seeing my stuff as God's. And here's what he says. The first step in giving, people who start at the very bottom of giving, they give and they ask the question, how will this help me? How will this help me look better? How will this help me get ahead in life? How will this help me? And I have to say that in most of us, there is a little bit of how does this help me? Because if you've ever done something to help somebody else, and then you felt the need to tell someone else that you've done this thing to help somebody else, there's just a little bit of self-promotion in that. There's just a little bit of, hey, I got to do this cool thing. And there's a little bit of self-promotion in that. But he says the first level of giving is people who are motivated simply by asking the question, how does this help me? That's the lowest level. He says the next level is this. He says it's self-appeasing. And he says these are people who give because it makes me feel good. And so it may be an emotional release of guilt. Whatever it is, there is that deal where maybe you see someone on TV who's hurting, a child who's suffering, and you give, and it makes you feel good to help that. And so you just respond to your feelings. It appeases the feelings that you have inside, either to release guilt or to respond by helping somebody else. Makes you feel good. That's the second step. The third step, he says, is doing good. And that's when people feel like they want to do good in the world. They want to use some of their resources to do good things in the world. And so this may not be structured. They just come across something that touches them, and so they say, this would be a good thing, I'm going to do this, and so boom, they help somebody, and they do that good thing. The fourth step in this process is I'm gonna give what I can. I'm going to be very safe about it. I'm going to be calculating about it. There's going to be some structure to it, but it's kind of casual. I'm gonna give, and maybe I'll give on a regular basis, but it's what I can. It's going to be very safe. There's going to be no stretching of that, and that's the plan that I'm going to have. And finally, the fifth step, and this is where most Christians see themselves as reaching the highest level of giving in the level of generosity. And this is only step five. And he says this is percentage giving. This is where you give a tithe. And the scripture says to set aside 10% of what you earn and to give that to God. And that's a planned and a structured gift. Now, Kelly and I tithe. I really have no idea how much we tithe because I don't write checks in my house. As a matter of fact, Kelly gets up, she writes a check, she sticks it in an envelope and she gives it. I have no idea what service she gives it in. People sometimes look at me like, do you ever give an offering? I don't ever give an offering. My wife gives an offering. I don't even know how much it is. We've committed to tithing, and she writes that check, and that's a very important piece of our lives. And both the Old and the New Testament affirm percentage giving and talk about how we should do that. And that's a way to create margin in your life. But for many people, that's the highest form of giving. But Howard says, biblically, there are really two other places that are higher than this. And I want you to watch this progression that happens to us spiritually as we walk into this. The next level of giving, he says, is sacrificial giving. And sacrificial giving is when it begins to affect your lifestyle and who you are. There are many people, and here's what generally happens. People say, I can't tithe, I can't tithe, I can't tithe. But tithing is a lot like income tax. And when you learn that it gets taken off the top and you have to live off the rest, you just adjust. That's just the way it is. And I can tell you, I can stand 100 people up here who will tell you that that's been the process for them as they stepped into tithing, that they've learned to give and then they've learned to live off the rest. Sacrificial giving is when you have to sacrifice. And there's something powerful that happens to you spiritually when you do this. And here's the example I'm going to give for you about this. Some of you have had this experience where, especially early on in life, where there isn't a lot of money, you have had to sacrifice to buy your kids something. And maybe it's something they needed, and maybe it's something that they wanted. Maybe they wanted soccer lessons to be on a soccer team, and you realized that it wasn't really in the budget, so you were going to have to cut from somewhere to make that happen. And so you did that. Or you knew that your kid wanted to go off to college, and so you began to put a little bit away early on, and it was hard. It was very hard. And you put away, and you had to sacrifice to make that happen, and you put it away, put it away, put it away, put it away every time until they got to the age where they needed college. Or your kid really wanted something special for their birthday, and there wasn't the money, but you decided that you were either going to get another job or that you were going to cut something out of your life, and so you sacrificed to make that happen. And here's what happens. When you do that, and you bring that gift to that person, you feel so much differently when you've had to sacrifice for that than when you haven't. And the person that gets that gift may not even realize it, but it has affected you deeply to make that happen. And here is the biblical corollary to that. The Bible asks us to fast. Y'all know what fasting is? Fasting is when we abstain from eating. Anybody want to talk about some pain right now? Let's talk about it right now. Jesus fasted for how long one time? 40 days. We're not even going to start there. All right. I fasted for as long as 24 hours. That's about as long as I fasted. And it's hard. Has anybody here fasted longer than 24 hours? A couple of you. The Bible says that when you combine fasting with prayer, it's a powerful thing because you are sacrificing, you are giving up for yourself. Your body is saying, eat, 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 eat. And at 11 o'clock at night, it's screaming at you, eat, 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 eat. You haven't eaten all day, eat, 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 right? And you're saying, no, I'm giving this up for a reason. And our kids participate in the 40-hour famine in which they don't eat at all for 40 hours. And they raise money for starving kids around the world during that time. And there's something powerful that happens to us spiritually when we, follow this, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Which is exactly what Jesus told us. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. The last stage, and then we're going to close, is this. is to have a kingdom view, to have an eternal focus on my giving, to say, in essence, this is not my stuff. This is God's. And whenever he wants it and whatever he wants, he can have. Because Jesus stood in front of the disciples and he said, look at the lilies of the field. Who clothed them? Look at the birds of the air. Do they worry about what they're going to eat? No. But he says, you guys do. And if the Father, who cares for you infinitely more than the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you? How much more? And God says, look, if you will learn to live as though your stuff is my stuff, because it really is anyway, one day I'm going to get it all back. If you will really learn to live that way, it will transform and, more important, set you free from all the junk that you have that ties you to your stuff. It will set you free. What an awesome, awesome offer. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being our Father and our God. We pray that you would help us to serve you and to love you and to follow you all of our days. Bless us and keep us and walk us closer to you in all that we do, including not only our stuff, but our willingness and ability to be generous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.